wanted to talk about today was a little bit different and a little bit deeper, and it's maybe how I'm still alive. It's how we're all still here. There are times in our lives, little glimpses here and there, where we hit lows and when we hit highs. And it's because of the grace of God that He has offered something to us that at times we reach out and take hold of. And I call it overcoming. See, if we don't overcome, we want to fall off. If we don't overcome, if the enemy has his way with us entirely, we lose. But the Bible doesn't tell that story, does it? The Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors. Everybody say, more than conquerors. Okay, you guys can talk. All right, that's good. I'm going to need that. Some of you don't know, in between times, after we left here and went on a journey with the Lord, we planted a number of churches, and for a good 5 years, I was a head pastor. Does anybody know what that is? So God used my deepest, darkest years to minister to people that were still in those years to reach down and take them out of the pit and bring them to glory. Bring them to the foot of the cross where it didn't matter what they had done before, they were still worthy of salvation. They were still called into the spiritual family. They were, no matter what they had done, there wasn't a single thing that God couldn't rescue them from. And so we drove around, picked a really bad neighborhood. Now, there was one worse neighborhood in Schenectady, but we had decided to have the most amount of influence. We better pick a spot where I don't get killed right away. So we drove around and gave up and ended up parking on the side of the road praying. And as we prayed, we looked over and saw this old bar. And it was for sale. And so we called the guy. And the guy was a pastor. And he had planted a church there too. And he was going through whatever. And so we bought the place and we started a church in there. And we reached people in ways that it would take a lifetime to tell you all the stories. But people that were worse than I was, which is hard to believe, found a grace and a glory greater than I've experienced, and we watched people come to the Lord over and over and over out of the worst circumstances. So if you're feeling like you've hit a little low this year, things have kind of hit a slump, or you look back and with shame in your heart, you think of some things that you've done and been a part of, and God hasn't quite taken that from you. You know, He takes our sins, He takes them in order to throw them as far as the east is from the west. If that's you this morning, I want you to know there's a higher calling. He's calling us higher. Now, some of you are good old-fashioned church people that have just been living perfect lives for so long, you're not even sure why you still give up a day of the week to come here, other than you're just all good-looking and happy people. It's the calling for you, too. So there's always another rung to go up. There's always another deeper place to go with the Lord. There's always a sweeter smell, an aroma from the throne of heaven drawing us closer and closer. So it doesn't matter if you were here 50 years ago to watch this whole thing kick off and you've been a faithful steward ever since. God is calling us higher as overcomers. Now I want to read a verse for you, and we'll do this a lot, and just to take it easy on the guys upstairs, I didn't inundate them with a lot of slides. And I tend to speak fast and read fast. And because my heart is so sewn into everything here, I'm going to stay a little more tethered to my notes. And which means when we get to a verse, I'll probably read fast. And I doubt you guys can keep up with me. But that's okay. Because we won't go faster than the Holy Spirit. He has a plan this morning for each and every one of us. And it was confirmed, as He always does, when we were praying this morning, Pastor Paul mentioned that he felt like God put 1 John chapter 5 on his heart, and then he began to speak, and I just thought like, well, there's the third one. You know, there's like the one that you write off, and then there's the two that's a coincidence, and then the third when they nail the verse you're starting with, and it's like, okay, here we go. So you can, if you want to, turn with me, or you can just listen to me. I'm in 1 John chapter 5, and I'm just going to start with verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5, Genesis, Exodus, 1 John, if you're having a hard time. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who's the one that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and we know that Jesus has overcome the world, then by default, we are overcomers. Let me just take a minute and pray, and then we're just going to really get into this. Father, we lift up your holy name. We declare that in this house, Jesus is the highest name. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would manifest your presence here among us, that you would fill this whole place, starting with me, going out to everyone else, that you would sow overcomers in this whole congregation. You will release your spirit to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. Don't fall asleep on me yet. In 1959, the clarion call went out during a time of injustice, and civil rights movement was hitting the scene, and it was becoming popular, and it was this song that was becoming to grow all over the nation as people locked arms, as conversations were occurring because of the great unrighteous injustices of racism and Jim Crow and all of the things that were going on. The song that was heard everywhere was, "We Shall Overcome." And they would march and lock arms and cry out in protest against inequality. This inequality was horrendous and has marked our country for a long, long time. It was a song of protest. And I believe that protest is still needed today, but in a much more spiritual sense. And of course, we're talking about slavery. Spiritually speaking, there's a call for protest that needs to come out, but I believe that God is changing the song, the words a little bit, from "we shall overcome" to "we have overcome." And with that, he's speaking the truth to us this morning, whether we're living with spiritual handcuffs or chains around our lives, that he's still delivering people. He's still changing the atmosphere. And some of it, as you're thinking of your own lives, you may not realize in this moment, but you'll know today, that the enemy would want to wrap chains around your life. The enemy would want to put you in handcuffs and take you hostage. But the Bible declares that we're overcomers. Because the scripture that I read to you says anyone who has believed in Christ has overcome. That's what it says. But it ought to create some curiosity and some tension if you're a Bible reader, because there is this thing that happens within overcoming. In Revelation chapter 1, we read just a couple pages over, same writer, John, in 1 John said, "He who believes overcomes." A couple pages later says in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to he who overcomes." In verse 11, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to he who overcomes." Verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes." Chapter 2, 26. "He who overcomes." Chapter 3, verse 5. "He who overcomes." A couple verses later, verse 12. "He who overcomes." So, wait a minute, John. In 1 John 5, it says, "We have overcome." And then the next book, he says, "He who overcomes." So on one hand, I have overcome, and on the other hand, John says, I need to overcome. John's writing in Revelation to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Seven is the number of perfection, and this is a way of him telling us this message is for all the churches, for all time, not just back then. We're not just learning a history lesson. This is actually a word for us today. He wants to tell, it says, to the whole congregation. But in each one of those scriptures I read you, he says, he who overcomes. Meaning it is possible to be in the church and in the congregation and not be one of the overcomers. You could be here this morning and not overcome. He says, he who. That stood out to me. He talks to everybody in the whole congregation and then he narrows it right down and he comes down to the individual and says, let me talk to you, he who, or she who overcomes. So forget the people around you this morning, because this is about whether or not you decide to overcome. Everybody who has come to Christ has overcome. It's the Greek word nikeo. Nikeo means to overcome. It's a word that means to prevail, to win one's cause, or to be victorious in difficult circumstances. So it has to do with being victorious in, over, or through these circumstances, whatever the circumstances are, that are holding you illegitimately hostage. So right now, if you have something in your life that is holding you hostage, that has got the spiritual cuffs around you, something that has happened, something you have done, and the hostility is that the capture is in your mind, the battle about it, but somehow every time you come to present yourself to the Lord, the blemish shows itself first. Then you need to be an overcomer, because that's what the word means. So why did you tell me, John, that I have overcome, and then a couple pages later you say, I need to overcome? Well, this time of year, it got me. I saw the red bow. We say things like Merry Christmas, right? And in England, they would say Happy Christmas. That's because Merry means happy. And so, like our good couple who, Pastor Bill of our church, just got married this past month, you know, to get married means that you would be getting happy. That's where this word comes from. But we all know it's possible to be married and not happy, amen? Oh, Pastor, there was a lot of amens on that. If you would, I would like you, there's a sign-up sheet in the lobby for our marriage seminar in February. Everyone that just laughed and elbowed the guy next to them. It's because the paper may declare something of you that does not match your present experience.
That's good. Right.
That's because something may have happened, but you are just not experiencing it. John says you have overcome. When he says that, he's dealing with your legal status. Amen. It is something that is declared over you. You are married, but maybe not happy. Right? Christ, we know, has made every believer legally an overcomer. So what you have legally doesn't mean that you're experiencing it personally. If you are unhappy and married, it doesn't make you unmarried. It makes you miserably married. Right? If you are defeated and you are a Christian, it doesn't make you unchristian. It just makes you a defeated Christian. Okay. So what he's trying to tell you is that the goal here is to make the legal status your present reality. That is the goal. Yes. Amen. Yeah, you keep getting that started, because we're going there. This should make us happy, right? This should make us merry. Oh, man, I just changed the title of the sermon. Make us merry. Don't do anything up there. I'm just kidding. So that's why you have overcome spiritually, legally, because you have come to Christ, but you may not have overcome in terms of working it out in your life, in your experience. So you are a overcomer, but when you think about your track record, you might think, I'm not quite there yet. In fact, the only reason you need to overcome is because they're deeper in a minute. This is something that God likes to do. If You need to overcome. What that means is you need to overrule it. You need to overrule it. Overcoming means to overrule. In terms of what we're talking about in church today, it's a sin or a set of circumstances that are illegitimate in your life. If you are an overcomer and you are still seeing sin and entertaining circumstances in your life, you need to be an overcomer. You need to overrule that thing that is going on. Overruling is like when a Supreme Court overrules the decision of a smaller court, or overruling on the field where the officials take a pause, the timeout, they review what has happened, they review the call on your life, and they overrule it with a better call. Who wants to be overruled with a better call? That's where we're going. We're not going to say what the lower court says to us. We are appealing to a higher court, which means to say that thing that was said to you or done to you or you believed about yourself that was illegitimate does not have the final say. Amen. So as we move forward, that thing that's illegitimate in your life, sin, circumstances, God wants you to overrule it because God wants you to experience overcoming. We'll go even further into saying that God allows things in Scripture that he does not approve of so that you can have the experience of overcoming. Now, don't get me wrong. God does not sin. He does not approve of sin. But all throughout Scripture, we see things that he would allow. He would allow the giant to come forth, allow the giant to have a little bit of success so he could call in the little guy full of the Holy Spirit to wind it up and set him down. Because he will allow things to come into your life that you have the power to overcome because you are in Christ. You are an overcomer. He'll let it approach you to show his greater glory in overcoming it. Now, if we intentionally do things, right, we don't go out looking for trouble. So if we intentionally sin, we bring that upon ourselves, and we have a little saying in our house, and it goes like this: you suffer from your own stupidity. Right? Now, if you got little kids, stupidity is the S word. It could be a lot of S words. Stupidity could hurt people's feelings. But look, when we do things to ourselves, we will probably suffer from our own stupidity. And so I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about what Paul said when he wrote real big and said, "What then now? Should we go on sinning?" No! That's not the point. But God will allow things. He will allow things to present in your life that he already knows you have the strength in him to overcome. Because when you do overcome, you release the glory. Everybody say, release the glory. When it's raining cats and dogs, I mean, it's really pouring down rain outside, and you have an umbrella in your hand, you're an overcomer. But if you walk through the rain and you use that umbrella as a cane and you never open it up, you're still getting wet. So you are an overcomer. You have something in your hand that will keep you from being overcome. But we need to open up our spiritual umbrella. So you may have it, but are you using it? You have what it takes to overcome, but are you overcoming? That is the question. The Bible makes it clear that if you're going to be an overcomer or a prevailer, then the link needs to be made between your state and your standing, between your position and your practice, between what is literal and what is legal. It's the difference between the Emancipation Proclamation. There was about a year and a half gap in between the Emancipation Proclamation and Juneteenth. Right? Does everybody know? So legally, the slaves were free. But about a year and a half later, without gathering the information and getting it to the right place, they didn't know they were free. And then even after they found out they were free, some of them didn't leave because they had been in slavery so long, they were afraid to exercise their newfound freedom. And so they stayed because how many know sometimes it's easy, and you can get used to being a slave. You can get used to being a slave to sin. You can get used to being a slave to circumstances. You can get used to being a slave to people even, or to problems. And And even though you're in church and you're like free at last, you know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You got the right quote, but you don't have the right experience. So we may know what's right, but we may not be doing what's right because we're afraid to leave. I was in a certain kind of situation where some guys were locked away all the time and the door was only open 1 hour. And other people were kind of allowed to come and go. And I would always think it was strange. I was radically saved in a jail cell. Let me add some context. I always thought it was strange when the bars would open and they wouldn't come out. Here's what happened. And this happens to Christians. The door is open. But we've just taken for granted, look, this is just where I am. This, I've been here so long, the problem is so big, why do anything else? This is my experience, and I'll just get used to that. I'll just deal with the sin, I get stuck in the cycle, I'll just sin and repent and confess and keep going through that cycle until I never break free, and I believe that God is saying the doors are wide open for all of us this morning to take hold of what we need to overcome and run out the doors with it. So many Christians come and sit on my couch. My wife and I do a lot of counseling. They sit there and they tell us about the problems and we pray with them and we minister to them and we give them answers and we give them verses and we get them back there a month later and they tell us the same story. The bars have been open. It's time to take hold of that which has been presented to you. It's time to open up that umbrella. Right? And that is what Jesus does in our lives. Keep going. Keep going. He's calling us out. He'll call us out of a place. If you really, really, really want to be an overcomer, you have to look at Jesus differently. You have to get the view of who Jesus is after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, his ascension. Who he is not who he was. Everybody say, it's not who he was. We love to turn on the TV and the app and watch the old kind sage sit down and calmly, quietly talk to the believers and the disciples. And he heals and has grace and he wouldn't hurt a fly. Listen, in Revelation 2 and 3, we start to hear about overcoming, but we can't get to chapter 2 and 3 without going through chapter 1. And when John breaks out with chapter 1, he's like, let me disclose who Jesus really is on the other side of ascension, because he has fire in his eyes. He is not meek and mild. He is not Jesus in the manger anymore. He has, his feet are bronze like they just came out of a fire. This is the Jesus we need to see. If we're going to overcome, we need to see Jesus like John saw him. Verse 7, he says in Revelation 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him, and so it shall be. No ifs, ands, or buts, I think is how we say it. Now watch this, Jesus is talking in verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, who was and is to come, the Almighty. He tells John in verse 11, write a book. And then in verse 12, John says, I turned and saw the voice that was speaking to me. This is Jesus speaking to John. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like brandished bronze when they had been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he had seven stars, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Yes. Who's the Jesus that we're looking at? Come on. If they're not knocking you off your feet like a dead man, if you're just approaching him like Jesus is your best buddy, we play patty cake, he pats me on the back and tells me everything's going to be fine. That may be true, but that's not the Jesus that we need to see if we're going to overcome. If you and I are going to leave this place today as overcomers, then we need to see Jesus the way that John saw him. Yeah. We need to know that he is Jesus on fire. He says like a burning furnace. When you come out of spending time with Jesus, do you feel the perfume or do you feel the fire? When you come out of the time with Jesus, does he make you feel better about all your mistakes you made because he went to the cross? Or are you coming out on fire for him because of all that he has done? See, too many times we turn this into a history lesson. Because of what he did, I know my place in Christ, and so I'm going to be okay. And all we're doing is placing that on our eternity, but it doesn't do anything about right now. See, we need to apply everything that Jesus has done and is doing, is about to do, into the right now. Because if I want to be an overcomer, I want to be an overcomer right now. I want to serve the overcoming Jesus. I want to serve the Jesus that is strong because he is my king. He is the Lord of heaven's armies. What can he not overcome? Somebody in here is awake. You guys need to go to his coffee shop on the way to church next time because this brother is tracking. We're right there. We're going to get all them there. If it's not the Jesus that knocks you off your feet, I love the Gospels. I love the movies. I love the stories. I love all of it. But I love the blood of Jesus and what it has done. So much more than what the world can throw at me for entertainment. Look, I'm not down in like Chosen. But what about like Risen? What about like the Burning One? What about a movie? See, the world won't accept Jesus who has blood on his robe. They won't accept the one with the winnowing fork in his hand. They haven't accepted the one with fire in his eyes who will judge the living and the dead. They're not accepting the one that's going to raise everyone before the throne. They just want like the, this is what the Christians like. Give them the soft, chewy chocolate chip Jesus. But not the one who will light you on fire and burn up your sin so you come out shining like the shining one. He said John was like a burning, shining lamp. No, he wasn't. He was hairy. He smelled bad. They didn't have deodorant back then. He ate grasshoppers. He was not cool to the natural eye. He was not like appealing. But he needed one. When he knew that he was going to be a sacrifice, he knew what was going to happen to the sacrifice, because in those days, a sacrifice got burned. It got lit on fire. He saw the burning, shining Jesus, and he returned the favor back to John and said, he's the burning, shining one. Prepare the way for the one with fire in his eyes. Now, this is good news, because he is powerful. We get our overcoming from the overcomer. We get it from him. This is where it comes from. We don't just like get strong. We get strength. We sang it this morning. He's the one that gives the glory and the grace and the mercy and the strength. It's in our weakness that we have his strength. It's a little more than just the gospel. If we just stop there, we really miss the end game, right? We can miss some of the details that make it important to live today by what the blood has done today. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it says that when Jesus died, he disarmed the rulers of this present age, right? Having disarmed them, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, right? I got to know where the cross is in this place. He did it publicly, and he didn't do it. Nobody knew what was going on. So when he did it publicly, what is being said in Colossians, that he disarmed the enemies to the ones that saw the enemies. He did it publicly in the heavenly realm. He made fun of all of evil, and he said, there's absolutely nothing you can do. He did it on the cross, and when all of us are like, sad, Jesus, that must have hurt so much. And we cry during communion, because that was painful to watch when Mel Gibson did that to Jesus. Right? That's not what communion is all about. Communion is celebrating the victory because of the blood that happened on the cross. Communion is about a celebration. That's why they did it during Passover, because they were delivered. The bars were open and they ran. And the water closed behind them. Anybody come up out of the water? The water closes behind you. When you climb out, that's the last one. That's the last step out of the water. That whole life of slavery has been put behind you. And some people have way more than a year and a half gap into when they were set free and when they run out of that jail cell. You can control me. You say sit down, I'm sitting down. You say go over here, I go over there. You say go over there, I go over there. I will do whatever you want because you got the power. You got the firepower. You pull the gun on me, you're in control. Now, I told you I was a hood pastor for 5 years. If I ever find out that there are no bullets in that gun, oh, you better watch out. Because I'm rolling up these sleeves and I'm coming after you. Because you will not control me with an empty weapon. I'm not letting it happen. But how much of the church is being stuck up by a rubber pistol? How much of the church has just said, okay, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll follow my heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked and can't be trusted. But I'll just do what the world tells me to do because I'll do what feels good or because I've been in this so long and it is so hard. Pastor, you don't know. I'm just so lonely. I just don't feel. I've tried and I failed and I've tried and I failed. And so now I'm here today because I gave up. That's okay. If that's you, that's okay. We can fix that. We can do something about that. We cannot leave you like that. We cannot just leave it like that and agree with that. The enemy is not too hard, too strong, too good, too fast, too smart. He cannot overrule you, and even once you accept what he has said, we're bringing it to a higher court, and we're getting it overruled because up in heaven there is a higher calling and a greater word to be released. He is releasing the word for an overcomer. No longer living as defeated. No longer living as a slave. No longer when the jail bars are open, we're just sitting back on the bed waiting for our time to run out. No. No. So the reason that the devil can defeat us is because he can deceive us into thinking that there's bullets in the gun. It is through deception, and Jesus says, he took away the authority. So now, if you've been beaten by deception, it feels like reality. It looks like reality. Everything around you seems like reality. That's why Paul knew it was important to say in Romans, you are more than conquerors. Romans 8:37. To him who loved us and gave himself for us, because he's pointing back to where the conquering happened. That's why in John 16:33, he says, in me, you're going to have peace because I've already overcome the world. There's our word. He speaks in these superlatives to constantly point Christians back to the cross so that we're reminded that we are winners. In Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, it says that we are saved, or it could be translated delivered, by his life. It is by his life. There is no life in slavery. There is no life in quitting and giving up. There is no life in being under the control of an illegitimate evil one. There is no life in deception. How many of you have, almost said AARP. Let me go over here. AAA, triple A. Who has triple A? All right, so I have a special kind of van. I have a special kind of van that requires, if I break down, I have to call them and I have to tell them, you can't send a tow truck, I need like the wrecker, because my van has heavy equipment inside. So I was broke down on the side of the road one time and I called them, they sent the wrong thing, right? And I'm like, I told these guys. And so then the next one, I had to wait extra long. If you know AAA, they take like 3 or 4 days to get to you when you're on the side of the highway. Because my engine had stalled out. I was broke down. And I needed something that was actually going to get this van. So they sent this big, it looked like a tractor trailer. Like if the guy blew his horn, it would have been like that. He pulls up, he backs up, and they picked this van up and put it on the back of this flatbed. And I hopped up in the front seat, and he drove me back to town. And if you are a Christian And you are in Christ this morning. You don't have AAA. You've got GGG. You've got God, God, and God. You've got the Father. You've got the Son. And you've got the Holy Spirit. And when something is stalling you out in your life, you have a God that can send something that is bigger than what's stalling you. You can... Amen. But once in a while, I just have to do a temperature check in here. Right? But my problem is so big, and it's been going on so long. That sounds like an addiction. My problem is so big, it's been going on so long. That probably sounds to me like something that seems insurmountable. My problem is so big, it's been going on so long. You don't know how long I've been dealing with this. All right, let me explain something. Anybody who can lift 700 pounds can lift 200 pounds. Anybody that can lift 700 pounds can lift 200 pounds. If you're a weightlifter and you can lift 700 pounds and I brought you 200 pounds, that's not going to be a problem because you can lift 700 pounds. Right? Got this from the guy who does go to church here, worked with me for a little while. He used to wear this undershirt that had like Jesus bench pressing a cross. And he told me, on the cross, Jesus lifted the sins of the whole world. He dealt with all of the sin for all mankind, for all time at Calvary. And because of that, when we bring us our problems, if he just lifted the whole weight of the world on Calvary, if you bring him 200 pounds, he's already lifted 700 pounds. What did you say the size of your problem was? What did you say your issue was that's been tripping you up for a couple years now? The thing that you've been in for a long, long time, it doesn't matter how long you've been in the mud. If we can get you out of the mud, we're coming to get you. Right? That's called evangelism. You go and rescue the people who have been convinced to stay. So you're dealing with somebody who has handled the weight of the world on their shoulders. This is the Jesus. Now, if you're not serving the right Jesus, then your problem is too big for your God. We need to see Jesus the way John saw him, and when that happens, we bring all of our problems. He has all the weights. You can lift the whole world. You can certainly take care of my problem. You can certainly take care of my addiction. You can certainly take care of the people in my life that are trying to control me and tear me down. You can certainly take care of my family member and every other relationship and my boss. Gosh, that guy, my boss. Oh, Lord, can you even do something about my boss? Like, we have made people so big, I wonder if we've made them bigger than our God. Okay, so that raises a question. If God is all that and then some, where do I find this power? How do I get, you know, how do I get to working in my life? How do I do it? Revelation 12:11 tells us a verse you probably are all familiar with. It says, and they overcame him, talking about Satan. This is our word. They overcame him. That was my introduction. You guys like long church, right? Just kidding. They overcame him because the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and then the third one, and they did not love their life even when faced with death or unto death. That's a big one. That one verse shows you how they related to Jesus. And when you relate to Jesus that way, it shifts the way he relates to you. When we relate to Jesus as the one who can overcome, then we're not holding anything back and we're all bringing it to him. And by faith, we're saying he's going to lift it. He's going to take it. He's going to take it away. And if you see him correctly, he burns it up and it was already nailed to the cross. This is where he finds it. We just bring the cross we've been hiding in the closet. Here's all the sins I haven't brought to you yet because I got too comfortable in my ways. I got too comfortable around other people that are doing the same thing. And it was going to get burned up. Yeah. Take me into the fire where the only thing that burns is what is illegitimate and not supposed to be there. Yes. A lot of people come to church worshiping the Jesus that like they want him to be and not as he's declared himself to be. And so we need to change how we look at them. It says that they overcame him, referring to Satan in that context. They overruled him. They prevailed against him. And three things were in place. And you can sum up these three things in a phrase called the identification with Christ. It's our identification with Christ. Once these three things are intact, we are overcomers. It's, well, let me say it this way. God places victory in our reach, but not in our hand. I'll say that again. God places victory in our reach, but not in our hand. He wants us to exercise faith to reach out and take that what has been given to us so that through faith we are overcomers. Through faith we take hold of that which was already provided to him. He needs to see you exercise faith in order to get it in your hand. It is there for all of us that are in Christ. So you can talk about it all day. You can go to church all day. You can pray about it all day. But if you don't exercise faith and step out and say, I'm going to get out of here for that day. I'm going to take off and leave my sin behind me. I'm not going back to that old vomit. I'm not going to go back to my old ways. I'm getting away from it because I'm going this way with Christ. I'm going somewhere with Christ. Nobody? So some of us, I know you guys are all overcomers. I'm preaching to the choir. Little plug for the choir. These folks are overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, and here's where we often get it wrong, is that we think it's because of something that happened 2,000 years ago. So because of what has happened back then, I can stand here today. But we're not applying the blood here today. We're putting our sins up against a history lesson instead of a living God. He's ascended and he is living. He's the one that is here with us. And when we apply his blood, not because of what he's done, because he's doing it right now with your relationships and with your addictions and with the things. See, he wants us to go into battle by faith and take what is already rightfully ours. And he wants to do it in such a way that he allows us a little bit of a struggle and a little bit of a fight because it brings glory to God as a victor. Because when we're done, we don't pat ourselves on our back and say, man, I've come a long way. You only made it to the foot of the cross, and that's as far as you need to go. See, we try to put so much on ourselves. I've got to try harder. I've got to read my Bible more. I've got to really do this better so I understand what has happened so I can have a better experience right now. And that's not the gospel. Paul says, I've been crucified right now. I am right now, Galatians 2:20, I am right now crucified. Though I live, yet not I. It's Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul was always pointing us back to the cross. He says he left. They're just on the other side of the bars. He's calling us out. He says, if you want to look at my life right now, Paul says, I'm completely controlled by the cross. I'm controlled by the work of Jesus Christ. This is what drives me. It's what controls me. When Jesus got up from the dead, in Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Translation, I'm in charge now. When he did what he did on the cross and he rose from the dead, he came back and said, I'm in charge now. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. I call the shots, all of them. And everything's got to go through me. And if he's not calling the shots in your life, you don't get to be an overcomer.
Come on.
Let me say it this way. If you are going to live like a secret covert Christian, a CIA Christian operative, if you're not going to live out in the open for Christ, then guess what? You don't get to be an overcomer. He said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. If you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father. We don't like that. If you just want to have this private little meeting on Sunday morning where you get to be a secret Christian, you go back out there and nobody knows and you won't be affiliated with him, you don't get to be an overcomer. Your life will be riddled with all kinds of struggles that you're just not opening your umbrella. You're walking around wondering where God is and you're holding the very thing he gave you and placed in your hand to allow you to overcome. Whew. Secondly, I jumped ahead of my notes because Jesus knows. That's how they overcame. The word of their testimony is what overcame. It wasn't. Now, some of you know me and we'll call it testimony. Some of you know my story, right? And how God came into my life and came into my cell and came into my heart and filled me, invigorated me for the ministry of the gospel. And we saw revival shortly after from a guy who didn't know the word. I remember writing a letter home saying, did you know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all the same story? How did I miss that as a kid, growing up as a pastor at the pulpit in Christian school? Hello, let's not just assume our kids are getting it, because I'm not the sharpest knife in the box, but hey, something slipped by me, okay? A little humble pie for myself right there. God has placed everything in his hand. That means that you don't get to just go out of here and be like, oh yeah, yeah, I believe in God. I go get together with people because I believe in God. Look, Muslims believe in God. Hindus think there's God, gods. You can't just go around saying God. It is when the name of Jesus is lifted, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. That means that you can't just go around talking about God, God, God. It means that the glory of the Father is released when Jesus is a superstar. He's the one that has to be coming out of your mouth. It's the name of Jesus that sends darkness fleeing. You can't just stand in prayer going, well, I don't know why this is happening to me because I believe in God. The devil believes in God. It's because you are not using the name of Jesus as a weapon. You are not using it in the way that it was provided to you. It is the blood of the Lamb. It is the word of the testimony. And some of us are just too afraid to lose our job, let alone our lives. You want to know why some people think the digs are great? Sorry. It's because they're not afraid. There may be fear sometimes that creeps up just because you get afraid, just because you have fear presented to you, you overcome it. Just because, you know this, like, we're not sinning because we're sinners. If that was true, why did Adam and Eve sin? See, just because you have moments of fear in the mission field, it doesn't mean that you didn't uproot your whole life and move to a place where you're going to prove that you are in a love relationship with someone so close that you elevate the love overpowers your own love for your own life. It is superseding in the power that it has over your life. It doesn't mean just when like planes take off from the airport, everyone doesn't float up in the air because gravity has been undone. It's been overcome. So there's a thing that happens in life where we need to get ourselves to a place, if we want to be overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and loving our lives, not unto death. We've got to be able to go and live for the Lord and not worry about losing our jobs. Yes. It's not your job that's on the line. It is your life that is on the line. Because as soon as you come short in that area and you can't live for him, guess what? You're certainly not going to die for him. So what are you expecting out of life if you're just playing low level? We come to church, hear all the things. We know all the bumper stickers. We won't tell anybody at work that we go to a church and invite them here to worship Jesus with us, but we don't want to go around talking about he's been wounded for our transgressions, he's been bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of my peace is upon his shoulders, but we can't even be associated with Jesus? Oh, Lord, help us. What if we just put Jesus at the forefront of our social media? What if we put Jesus on the front of our shirts? What if we put Jesus on our lips when somebody had a problem? We even shy back into church and say, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Don't leave. You might be the only one that cares. If you mean it, pray now. Pray right now. Pray in the mall. Pray in the stores. Pray in the grocery store. Pray in the parking lot. Let the world know we still exist. So it's not unusual, right? I'm not asking you to transcend something that's like beyond human ability. I think most people would die for their kids. We would give up our lives if we had the last organ that stood up enough. Let's give them a chance. We would do it. The relational love that would lay down its life exists within the human expression. And even to go as far as my marriage counseling would say, like, there should be some men in here that would be willing to lose their lives for their wives. You're the only one clapping. Are you going to... Like I said, there's a sign-up sheet. Marriage is hard, brother. Okay, look, ladies. The Bible says to submit. You know how hard that is? Well, if the Bible tells him to die, that's what it tells him to do. So I think a little submitting is called for, because he's supposed to lay down his life, yet he's found often in the garage. All right, well, I digress. This is not casual Christianity that we're talking about. This is holiness. God is calling us to a place where we live right before the world, and we can only do so as overcomers who have already presented ourselves as living sacrifices to the cross. Don't let Jesus' blood be the only blood. I will lay my life down. If he tells me to get back up, he placed his right hand on me and said, get up. I am the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega. Come on. I've had that experience, and I don't like it. I don't fall down. I pray for people, and they fall down, but I don't fall down. I don't do it. I will steady myself. I'm kickstand in prayer. I'm like, don't do it. So I had this opportunity. I went down south, and I'm like, this is for everybody else, but I'm here to catch a little of the glory, and I wasn't really there seeking answers. But then all of a sudden, they're like, you know, there might be some pastors in the house. I'm like, I suddenly have to go to the bathroom. Don't do it. All right, I'll go up. And so they called up, and there was like a huge conference, but only a couple of pastors. Darn. You know, because it's easier when you're in a big group of like 25. But it was like four of us. And three of them were like kind of wanting to be, but not really. I'm like, oh, Lord. So then he starts praying over us. And it was just not my favorite. Like, we're on a platform, and everybody's just watching, and we're getting prayer, and he puts the microphone down for a minute, and he says the thing to me that people always say to me, and that's how I knew. I'm like, God, could you come up with another phrase? It's getting old here. So he said the phrase, I won't say what it is, and I just fell out. I had people that were watching from home, that were watching the stream, that just sent me laughing emojis. But it was the glory of God. It was the laughter, the joy of the Lord. It was for the guy that says he doesn't fall down, because I just went down like a sack of potatoes, because I fell in the glory of God like a dead man. And I let the Lord minister to me. And what he did was he burned that word into me, said, stop coming forward for something else, and this is what I've called you to. Fine. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I suffer, doesn't hold a candle, does it? That's what he's saying. I'm in a no-lose situation. I reckon that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared with the glory. That means that I will go into the hard stuff knowing that the good stuff is better. It is for he went to the cross because he knew what was beyond the cross. So much of our salvation has come to the cross, and we've never gone beyond it. If I got to be serving the Lord, misunderstood by the world and attacked by the world and all of these, not because of my own foolishness, but because of Christ, if I'm going to serve Christ and all of these things, then so be it. That's the way it's got to be. If that's the world, that's the path that God's going to bring me down, then I submit to that. And if I'm getting beat up along the way, it's to get a greater prize and to give the Father glory at the end of my whole life that I've laid it down. Yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. Has nothing to do with church planting and revitalization and evangelism. Well done is laying down your life. How low did you go, and were you willing to put all of the things at the foot of the cross? Were you willing to live your whole life before the world for the sake of the gospel? Were you willing to lay it down when I called your name? Or did you shy away to save even yourself? Because if you save your soul, you gain the world but lose your soul, you've broken relationship with God. And I think he's calling us back. Let's skip that. Back when I right before I got into full-time ministry. It was like the Lord's funny way of letting me know I can't go back to what I was doing. It, you know, when the prophet had to slaughter the oxen and burn the plows. So I was playing I was playing volleyball in Mexico, and for Jesus, and hit the winning shot. I'll have to repent for telling that part of the story again. And came down and just landed really wrong, and my back went. And long story short, I ended up needing spinal fusion, where they put the bolts and the rods and tell you you're never going to be able to put your own shoes on, socks. You won't be able to. You can't touch your toes. All that stuff. And you know, they're like, you got here just in time. You were about to lose your whole left side of your leg. And I didn't want to be a peg leg pastor, so I got the surgery. But I remember what they prescribed me besides like the 3,000 pills in a lunch paper bag. Pharmacy. Anyway, I had to go out and walk every day. I had to go to the treadmill every day. I had to go to the gym, put on my gym shoes, and go to the treadmill and work it out. I had to walk. Now, for somebody that played like varsity sports and pretty good all-around athlete, my prescription to go and walk was depressing. You know, if they like said you have to jump and touch that ring, if you had to like climb a mountain and that'll fix, like, but to walk was hard. So I remember going to the gym and getting there, and I would take my sneakers out of my bag, and I would stay right in front of the treadmill that I wanted to go to was a chair. And I would sit in that chair. I would not want to get up out of that chair. I would be tying my shoes, praying, God, give me the strength to get out of this chair, because I don't want to go walk. Because every step was painful. Everything I had to do hurt. Every one of these motions, like, you know how they have the bars there for all you healthy folks that go to the gym? Those bars are for people like me that actually couldn't walk on that treadmill without help. Otherwise, I'm falling over. I looked like that for a while. My wife went to the gym with me because she likes to laugh at people falling down. She likes that show Wipeout with the big red balls where people just go ding dong, and then you fall in the water. She's going to keep laughing until I close because that gets her. So she's like, you guys got to go to the gym with us and watch Dave try to walk. It's really something. And so what was hard for me to do is to get on the treadmill and just start walking and getting that going, because I didn't want to. But I knew what I had to do there was more important to get me back to my life. I had to get going. There was something I had to do. I could not just stay on the couch on those pills. I had to get up. I had to get moving. And so I remember what I had to do was I had to turn on the news. Because I would be hurting, and I would be sweating, and I would be walking, and I would be working, and my heart rate, with all due respect, would tell her to bug off. And I realized I had to watch the news because it would distract me. I needed a distraction away from focusing on the suffering and the work, because otherwise I wouldn't get through it. And so I'm just marching and walking, and this is the way I needed to do it. And if you understand that I have overcome and you are walking through this thing, you need to overcome. You're walking through sin, and you're walking through circumstances, and you're walking through people all around you showing all kinds of control and wickedness. And sometimes you just need to keep going, and you need to turn on the news of heaven, and you have to keep your eyes on what is right, and you have to keep your eyes on what God is saying and not what you're doing down here, and say, I will give God the glory. I will keep going. I will keep walking. I am more than a conqueror. And you just keep going, keeping your eyes on heaven, because while you're distracted with what's going on up there, you're going to forget about what's going on down here, and you have the strength to keep going and carry on. You're still going to sweat, and it's still going to be work, and it's still going to be hard, but you keep your eyes on the one who brings you help. I just want to thank you, Jesus, that he has made us overcomers, that we are overcoming in Jesus' name and not our own strength, that we are called to be overcomers. Could I have the worship team come back up? Let me close. Let me close. Because I'm halfway through. And this side laughed more because they know I'm not kidding. I hand out the other 7 pages of my notes in the email. Here you go, it's the rest. It was going to be good. Take us till 3, but... how many of you, don't raise your hand, like pro wrestling? You know pro wrestling? I don't know why, I was flipping through things on the TV the other day, and I'm just sitting there watching it, and these mostly, they don't have a lot on. They're just fighting, and it's awful, and it's so fake, you know, and they're like pretending to slap, and the other guy is doing like this, and it's... So if you like pro wrestling and that's your thing, can I just tell you like a little secret? It's fake. Did you know that? It is pre-scripted. It is predestined. It is preordained. It is elected. They already know who's going to win. And it just, it's fake. It is so fake. And the guy's all against the ropes, and he's getting all beat up and tore up. And then all of a sudden, he gets some extra energy, and he comes out of nowhere, and he starts beating up the guy. And then... just then, and he starts bashing down on the other guy, and it's like, that is so fake. That is so planned, so prescripted. Everything that happens has already been determined. It's all part of a show. Oh, my goodness. If you don't see life this way, you could be like living as a Christian, like, what's going to happen next? I'll tell you what's going to happen next. If you've been beaten down, if you've been thrown around, and you're an overcomer, and your faith is in Jesus, then somehow, some way, this whole thing is going to turn around. Out of the blue, right when it's getting really bad, right when you're getting thrown up against the ropes, all of a sudden, here comes the Holy Spirit, and he's coming to your rescue, and the thing that you thought was getting you is now getting pummeled. Because the Holy Spirit will not let his children... suffer unto defeat if we've opened up that umbrella. I'm not letting the devil reign on me anymore. I am going to walk in victory because Jesus said I'm an overcomer, and I'm not going to just leave it the way it is. I'm going to leave it at the cross, and I'm going to keep going because whatever you're going through, it's prescripted. It's preordained. God knew from the beginning, from the foundations of the world, that if all of this stuff gets really, really bad, guess what's going to happen at the end? We're going to win. He's going to win. He's been made us more than overcomers. It's prescriptive, the relationship that you're going through that's so tough. You know on the other side of that, you are called to be an overcomer. It's already prescripted that Satan is going to lose. So even though you feel like you're rope-a-dope up against the ropes and you're being beaten up, I know that you've been torn down. I know that you've been thrown around. But you can get up and say, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. And in Jesus' name, I'm coming right back at you. All right, let's stand to our feet.